Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are at Proper 27 in Year A. So after celebrating the Reformation and All Saints Day, we're back now for the remainder of the Pentecost season to the proper system. And today we're at Proper 27, which is the proper to be observed in this date range that we're in, Sunday, November 8th, 2026. And our series for this foundation is the beginning of the end. And I am with, once again, Pastors John Kalpin and John Bergeman. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Good to be with you both once again as we get back to the remainder of the Pentecost season. It's no longer officially the end time season as we had it in the 93 hymnal, but still the themes are very much in that general area of discussion, right? So we will see that today and in upcoming Sundays too. John Kalpin, could we start with you just reminding preachers of the weekly theme in the Foundation series?
Yeah, the overall theme has been here the beginning of the end, and we've been a bit driving toward certain climax here. And so today, the beginning of the end, watch for the final events with a kind of a big picture. The Christian lives in this long wait between Christ's first coming and his second coming, and our waiting for the second coming is in light of the first coming. Now, the danger that the readings will highlight is that we become a bit complacent because of the long wait. But we are called to be vigilant as we watch for those things that indicate, be keeping watchful for those things that indicate the end is near.
Thank you. And with that theme in mind, then, we are going to be discussing 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11 for our sermon text. But John Bergeman, could you remind preachers of the other readings appointed for the day?
Yes. We're encouraged to be vigilant, and one of the pictures of that is to be spiritually awake and not spiritually drowsy. So you're going to hear a whole lot about this wake up, be awake kind of imagery. And we see that in our first text from Isaiah 52, 1 through 6, the Old Testament reading, the very first words, awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength. So wake up, the Lord is coming. And then that picture is illustrated in the gospel, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. You have five wise bridal attendants and five foolish ones. The wise ones have the oil in their lamps. They're awake. They're ready for the bridegroom to come. The foolish ones get drowsy and they fall asleep. And so we want to be like the wise attendants, getting ready, spiritually awake for our bridegroom Jesus to come, because it could be at any time.
Thank you. Yeah, we see some very vivid metaphors in all the readings today, being awake, being asleep, wake up, right? And you might be singing Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying as the hymn of the day. And even if that hymn is not familiar to your congregation, it's a Lutheran classic and really has a rich history behind it. So I'd encourage you, yeah, line up a soloist or something and teach the congregation about it just a little bit, if you could. References, I think, to Isaiah 52 and, of course, Matthew 25 there. John Bergeman, had a thought on that?
Yeah, not to belabor us from getting into the text, but yeah, wake, awake, for night is flying. So there's a neat description in the commentary on the propers on that hymn of the day. Philip Nicolai, I believe he, about 1,300 people had died of the plague in the village that he lived, and his house overlooked the cemetery. He was seeing 30 funerals or burials a day. And so he wrote the words to that hymn, and then it's picked up later by the great Johann Sebastian Bach and put into a beautiful cantata. And at the risk of sounding really geeky, that is actually my alarm clock on my phone. So when I wake up in the morning, wake, awake, I have that. So sorry.
Excellent. Excellent. No, I'm a fan too, and have written about that hymn a little bit. And if anyone wants, I do have in my files, yeah, a detailed breakdown of the Bach cantata based on that. So
nice.
Very
nice.
Neat. That's yeah, great. Niche market for that type of thing. But, you know, listeners to this podcast might be interested.
Yes.
John Kalpin, thought on that too?
Yeah, just in that thinking about all the readings as they tie together, there's a certain sense in which ordinary people just every day resembles the next, and things will go on, right? Jesus said people just like, where is this end? Things are going on as they always have. And these readings really drive us to understand, no, history is driving to a point, and the point is Christ is coming back. And the sense, especially here from Paul, is not be afraid, watch so that you're afraid, but in anticipation of something you're really looking forward to in his coming. So the ordinary versus the extraordinary. We live very ordinary lives, but it's driving towards something wonderfully extraordinary, Jesus' return to bring us to heaven.
And that is really completely reordering how we look forward to meeting Jesus, whether that's at the moment of our death or when Jesus comes again in glory. Because of the scriptural promises in the readings for today, it just totally reorients us. We look forward to that as the beginning of a wedding celebration with the one who loves us the most,
Yeah.
rather than with fear or dread. Well, let's get into our sermon text then. John Calpine, we got a lot in this sermon text, as is common, especially in epistles, but 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Could you hit some highlights for preachers or things that you
Yeah.
find particularly noteworthy?
Let me give you first what I maybe just call a few linguistic nuggets, and then maybe just a few exegetical insights. So here's just some maybe some linguistic nuggets, and I know John Bergman's got a thing or two to add here. First of all, you have this balance between you, plural, and we. So Paul includes himself always in the exhortations. So Paul, the pastor, walking right along with the Thessalonians, and as a preacher too. This isn't a preach from the pulpit just to the people, but we're included in that. And to take Paul's cue, it is interesting that I think almost all the pronouns are plural. So our anticipation and preparation for the end is not this individual thing. Are you ready? Though that's a good question to ask people. Paul is really interested in the whole congregation or community. And it even ends, right? The climax at the end is therefore encourage one another. So there is a sense in which our preparation is not singular, but it's plural. There's a big twist there with the araun, therefore then. And he's it's a double conclusion, right? Therefore then. So even though we're children of the day, and we don't belong to the darkness, and the day will not overtake us. Here's the conclusion, Araun. Therefore, then, be watchful. And that's going to be another thing I think that's maybe more an exegetical insight is Paul, maybe I say it this way, the indicatives of grace, he says, here's what God has done, always precede the exhortations or the imperatives. So grace always comes first, and then there is therefore live like this. Not if you live like this, then you'll become children, but you are children, therefore live. So that grand kind of conclusion, therefore then this is how we live. You've got notice we don't run into subjunctives tremendously a lot, but you've got three hortatories there. Let's not sleep, let's be awake, let's be sober. That wonderful word or phrase, God has not appointed us for wrath, but for salvation. I think I've used that in counseling often, right? When we're feeling tremendously beat down by the law, to come back to that beautiful passage and say, but here's what God's thinking of you in his heart. He's not out to get you. He's out to save you. And in fact, it's an appointment. This is what he wants for you. He wants that salvation. So that being having Christ come back and living with him and that grand eternity doesn't depend on our initiative, but God says, by grace I've determined, this is what I've appointed for you. So taking a look at that word. Earlier in the epistle, he's spoken of faith, hope, and love. It comes back now, but he attaches it to armor. And then the keen exegete or pastor's looking at that and going, ah, yeah, no, we've done the armor of God before in Ephesians, but here Paul just limits himself, really contextually says, I'm just bringing up those ones that have to do with faith, hope, and love. So he's brought those back, and he's brought back something he's used before in Ephesians, but in a very limited and disciplined way. And he doesn't just mention faith, hope, and love as attributes, but he does tie them to the Christian's armor. So it's a neat way that Paul talks about that. Then you've got two beautiful purpose clauses. I think the one in verse 10, probably the biggest one. Therefore, so that we might live together with him. Christ died. Again, this is what God thinks about you. He wants you living with him. And that also helps us see that when Paul's talking about eternity or Christ coming back, he's not all that interested in the event, but he's interested in the relationship. Look forward to the end, not so that you can see a big fireworks display, but you're going to get to see Jesus and you'll get to be with him. And that's something to chew on. A few things exegetically. Right up front, Paul says, I'm not interested in satisfying your curiosity about when the end is going to come. I'm not all that interested in when he's going to come. We know he is going to come. So let's talk more about how he's going to come, like a thief in the night. He just tells him, right, about these times and days, right, chronos and kairos, chronologically and at right times. I don't need to tell you. That's not my point in talking about the end times. Again, just to reiterate the order of Paul's argument, first comes grace, then come the imperatives. Who you are by God's grace. Now, how do you live? We can explore this a little bit more. Maybe John wants to touch on those images, but you've got night, day, darkness, light, sleep, being awake, drunk, sober. So you've got a whole bunch of two things put together, and none of them are meant to be taken literally. They are all metaphors for something going on in your spiritual life. And so I think we've talked about in previous podcasts, you don't have to invent illustrations when this text gives you all sorts of them. So you've got all sorts of metaphors there that Paul's already given you. And then maybe just, yeah, I think I've touched on most of the things I wanted to. Oh, maybe the last one is just recognize that our certainty of the future rests on an act happened already in the past. Christ died. That's a past certainty. This is why you know what's going to happen in the future. So those are some things just to look at and think about exegetically and linguistically at a high level.
Yeah, thank you, John. John Bergman, I'd like to add to any of those, your insights or echo anything John has said?
Yeah, that was a great summary. So I'll just echo a few of the or emphasize a few pictures here. As John said, it's full of them. I've often used parts of this in Bible information class to talk about the last time. Sometimes people get a little disturbed at verse 2, what the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and you have to explain that a little bit. It doesn't mean that Jesus is a thief, of course, but
Thank you.
If no thief worth his or her salt would leave a note on your door or come to your door at 2 in the afternoon saying, "Hi, I'm your local neighborhood thief. I'll be here around 3 a.m., so I don't want to wake you up. If you just leave your flat screen TV and jewelry on the porch, I'll take it and be gone." Well, of course, they're not going to do that, right? A thief comes when you're not expecting the thief. And so in that way, we don't know, right, when Jesus is going to come. There isn't some note or sign we decipher from the world around us. It could be anytime, anywhere. There are signs, and those signs say that today could be the day, but it's not up to us, right, to find the exact moment. And that's not what Paul is encouraging us to do. By the way, that's going to be maybe later in our preaching values, a wonderful opportunity to encourage our people who are living amongst Christians who get obsessed with trying to read into every political story or every war or rumor of wars to try to pinpoint that exactly when it's coming. So we don't know when. Could be today, but that's not our purpose. Our point is to get ready for it and to look forward to it. And also, when it comes, it'll be like, well, labor pains on a pregnant woman. What a vivid illustration there, too, in verse 3. With our first child, we went to birthing class or whatever, and I'd learned all these breathing exercises and things that I forgot when it was time for my wife probably to give birth. But one of the things that we had to do was we had to actually watch videos of women giving birth to prepare ourselves for this. That was not my favorite experience in the world, but I remember one video. This woman is on the verge of having the baby. I mean, the baby's coming out, and she says, "I can't do this. I'm not going to do this now. I'll do this later." And the doctor looks at her and says, "Yeah, that's not an option. Push, because the baby's coming now, right?" And that's the idea, that if labor is really happening, you can't say, "I'm going to get to this next week." No, it's happening. And when the last day happens, when Jesus comes back again, there's no second chances. It's not, "Oh, hold on. Now I'll get my life together." No, now is the time. Now is the time to know why and how I will stand in that day. And then, right, we're not in the darkness, we're not in the light, and a very strong picture of that in verse 5, you are hioi, sons of the day. And so if that phrase means you're so associated in that, you live in the realm of that, you are a son of something, just a powerful picture there. So it's not just that we have some hope, we have some light, we have something to look forward. We live in the realm of light. Again, this will probably get into our preaching values a little bit later. Oftentimes in my life, maybe I think I'm just in the dark, but no, I live in the light, no matter what is happening around me or what will happen on that last day.
That
And then,
John,
I
you
was
want
going
to
to go
say,
ahead,
in
John.
that
Go ahead.
regard, right? It doesn't say become children of the light, but
Right.
you are.
You
And
are. You
again,
are.
just these indicatives. This is what you already are, not here's an encouragement. You should be like this. This is who you are. Go
Right.
ahead.
Yeah, no, thank you, John, for adding that. That flows through this, right? We're called brothers. This is who we are. So get ready because you already are this, not to become that. Absolutely. And then just a note for preachers, a little bit of an exegetical question, perhaps. And in verse 10, whether we wake or whether we sleep, we are with the Lord. And there are different interpretations of that. If you read the sainted Professor Kuski in his People's Bible Commentary, he would lean towards that's not talking about life or death, whether we live or die, but whether we are spiritually awake or spiritually asleep, whether we're living as children of the light or living more carnally. Either way, God wants all to be saved, and he's going about his means of salvation, calling to more people. Others will take that, and maybe you've heard it at funerals and so forth, as whether we live or die, we are with the Lord. That's absolutely a true thought as well. The words for sleep here, earlier in 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses a different word for sleep when he's referring to death than the one that he uses here. So some people say because of the context, he's using the same word for sleep he just did a few moments ago, talking about people who are spiritually drowsy. Some will lean towards that, but it really is in both directions. Again, Kuski says one thing. When I read the Concordia self-study Bible, it says, what does it mean? It says live or die. So you'll find different
Right.
areas on that, but for the preachers, for their own thought, they might want to do a little poking around in that and studying, and then whatever they come down on, they can explain that and certainly make a fine application. But to know there are some different ideas of what Paul is talking about in verse 10 is just to maybe good to have in mind as you study through this text. But right, then finally in the end, encourage each other and build each other up. And that's what we are doing. We're getting each other ready for that last day. And what a powerful section to help us do that.
Yeah, thank you. So getting into preaching values then, we're looking for things that convict us and lead us to repentance, looking for specific gospel promises or different facets of the gospel gem that this text highlights, looking for takeaways, truths to believe more firmly or things to do. I think we find them all in these 11 verses and then some. But thinking first of kind of law and gospel in this text, John Kelpin, where do you go as you're thinking through moving from the text to the sermon?
Yeah, probably that's the most obvious, right? Doesn't take too careful an exegesis, just even in English you read to be awake, not asleep, in the adult light, not in the dark. All right. So all those negatives are law preaching. And probably, right, for the crowd that may sit in front of me, there's a little bit of spiritual laziness that can happen, especially if you have lived like I have for most of my life, not under persecution, not tested. I've said from the pulpit before, I've never ascended a pulpit and thought, you know, my life is in danger if I preach today. My goodness, I haven't even said, I think somebody's just going to be really upset with what I have to say today and may stomp out of church. I don't live under that persecution. And so it's pretty easy to get lulled into a certain laziness. Day does follow day, and it's the same. We don't think of today, I'm one step closer, my tent is one step closer to the promised land. But I think, well, it's Tuesday, it's Wednesday. It's the same. So to be awake, to be vigilant. I don't know that I have so many folks that are enamored with this, but I think if we're going to preach the text and preach it also with the world in mind, there are those that are enamored with finding out when. Since I've been here in Dallas, we had a group of people that sold everything and waited for Jesus to come back. They had moved to Garland, Texas, which is a suburb here of Dallas, because they said Garland sounds like Godland and he's going to come back. Well, he didn't come back on the day he predicted. He didn't come back on the misjudgment. I miscalculated. Didn't come back on the third miscalculation, and then suddenly you couldn't find the guy that predicted it. But there is a bit of this spooking around there. People want to know what day it is, and that's not Paul's point. That's not the scripture's point. Be ready. So be more interested in knowing how to have an eternity with Jesus than knowing when it's coming. Sometimes we convince ourselves that we are awake because I'm a fine church-going person on Sunday. Don't ask me what I do on Monday through Saturday, but I think I put on my game face. I wear my shirt and my tie. I'm dressed nice. I sit in the right pew. I sing hymns. I'm awake. Are you? Take some examination. Take a look at your life. And then maybe finally, reflecting on what we said before, the indicatives of grace move towards the imperatives of Christian life. It's your end is not determined by confidence in yourself. It is determined by trust and confidence in what Christ has done. So those are some things that come up.
Great. Yeah. John Bergman, law and gospel from this text.
Those ideas that we get spiritually drowsy happens to all of us, including pastors too. There's many stories of pastors not being in the Word of God for themselves, And that's a constant temptation for any of us. I remember a great paper on personal devotion life delivered by Professor Forrest Bivens once, and his first line was, "I have failed at this so many times." And you go, "What? You?" Yeah, and me too. And so pastors too can get spiritually drowsy, and then we start to self-medicate in different things. I mean, there's the imagery here of being drunk, and certainly substance abuse can be part of that, but all the things of life that we can, in a sense, metaphorically become drunk on, that takes us away from Christ. I'm going to binge watch this. I'm just going to mope around as if I'm living in the darkness. I'm going to get obsessed with my hobbies and this or that. I just try to tune stuff out. I'm trying to deal with all this pain, forgetting about who I really am in Christ. I live at times like I am just in the dark instead of truly a son of the light who I am. And I can get spiritually drowsy as well. So, Lord, help me to wake up and realize who I am and everything that you have for me in the Word, and why now is the time to get ready, because something better is coming. And of course, that's maybe the hinge a little bit towards the gospel, then obviously something better is coming. And John was even getting into this a little bit. I am appointed, I'm destined by God for salvation, not destruction. And the way that I get there, so to speak, is all through him. And it's already done. I've already been made a son of the light. This isn't, I have to get ready for the final exam and make sure that I have more good than bad to balance out what's in my heart or something. No, I am a child of the light. I'm saved from darkness, and that day is coming. And so there's kind of a both and, right? I look forward to the perfection of the light. I'll live forever in heaven, but I live in that light right now, right now. And on my good days and bad days, by God's grace, the Lord is with me, whether I'm spiritually awake or sleepy, and whether I'm alive or dead, the Lord is with me too. So each day is a day of light leading to an eternity of light. Well, I have nothing to fear. I know who I am, I know where I'm going. And so then this whole concept of the last day, or judgment day, people call it, becomes something a lot different for us. It's a day to look forward to. It's a day where we can encourage one another and say, we have everything right now, and it's only going to get better in Christ.
Absolutely. Takeaways for our people. I mean, we've said some already, all those truths you both have so well stated. We want people to really sink them deeply into their hearts so that they live with confidence and that those truths are active in our lives. But what do you have for thoughts of application, appropriation, John Kelpin? Anything in addition to what you've already said?
Yeah, I think, and thank you, John, for giving us some beautiful gospel that corresponds with some of those law things. I think for an application, right? Maybe even just an introduction. Just, well, I don't know what news you watch. Do you watch a network news? Do you get it from Facebook? Do you get it from Instagram? I don't know where you get your news, but we get the news, and just turn on the news. And then listen to Paul and see how they approach each day and the future entirely differently. And the world asks, what's going to happen next? And Paul says, not what, but who already rules what's going to happen next. And that's where Paul points our direction, not toward the what, but toward the who, and anchors us in Christ. So I thought too. As John was talking about all those wonderful certainties, I know who I am and I'm a child of the light, so on and so forth. If we think of it as Judgment Day, and I think of going into a courtroom, let's just say I had a driving ticket for which I needed to go to court. Not that that would have actually happened, wink. But if you knew already what the judge was going to say, would you not approach that entrance into that judgment hall entirely different than if you were uncertain or if it somehow depended on you having all your ducks in a row? But if you already knew, if you already had some insight, I know the judge, I'm going to stand up there and the judge is going to say, not guilty, you're free to go. I would approach that entirely differently. I would approach the days leading up to that day entirely differently. And this is exactly what Paul has just told us. He's coming. There's no uncertainty about that. He's coming. But Christ died for us. And you know what the verdict's going to be. You're going to enter into that courtroom, and there's no uncertainty there. But you're not in that courtroom yet. You're in the days building up to it. That affects how I live right now, knowing that I'm absolutely certain what the verdict is. So I think that's both an application. How do you live? Paul's full of them here. Let us. That's a lot of exhortation. That's a lot of application. The appropriation is, but you know what the verdict is already. So for me, that would be a big one.
Right. Yeah, verses 4 through 8, since you are sons of the light and sons of the day, then come the hortatories, right? Let us not be sleeping. Let us be awake and self-controlled. Yeah, let's let our lives reflect the identity that we have in Christ. As you said, yeah, the exhortations and imperatives flow from those gospel indicatives. John?
And just a couple other things. Maybe this is more of a law thing than an application, but I think this becomes more and more obvious the longer I live. And that is, Satan's greatest tool isn't just bonk you over the head, do this sin and separate yourself from God, but just the comfortable distractions, just a laziness, just a falling asleep. He's figured out that's a better tactic. And then maybe one, just again, not to forget this. Paul's words all build toward that verse 11, and encouragement is a great ministry, a great avenue among Christians. Now Paul does talk about some have the gift of encouragement. That doesn't mean they're the only ones that encourage, but he says encourage one another. It's encouraging when other people are walking the same path I am, or encouraging me in living as the light, and making that personal, expressing our gratitude for the kind of light living that people do, and not to discount just that word of encouragement that we can give to people, either individually. I remember early on, one of my parishioners very gently pulling me aside in a very good way and saying, I would get the impression if I listened to you that this congregation doesn't really live much of a Christian life. It wouldn't be bad every once in a while to say, live as children of the light. And oh, by the way, I have seen you live as children of the light. And here are things that I've seen. You made meals for people. You visited people that were in the hospital without even the pastor encouraging you to, et cetera, et cetera. And I thought that was a good, kind encouragement to say, it's okay from the pulpit to say, I have seen these things in you. Thank you. Good job. Be encouraged.
Yeah. Kathos kai poiaita, right at the end of verse 11, just as you are doing right now. Yeah, seeing, pointing out this is happening among us, these good things. Yeah, I appreciate, John, you had mentioned earlier the plural verbs that are here, whether it's in the exhortations or the indicatives. Yeah, thinking in terms of not just encouragement for individual believers, which is maybe our default when we think of applications in sermons. I'm speaking to individual believers, but speaking to us as a group of Christians too. Yeah, it's kind of a neat way to think about these verses or how to apply them. Could these verses really kind of guide our whole congregation's ministry? If we think about here we are, we're all people brought out of the darkness into the light of Jesus, and now we're all struggling to live as children of the light, just to see our goal as we look from side to side on a Sunday morning and all around us. We're all headed for the same place, but there are dangers on the way. Let's encourage one another, law, gospel, both of those things, to stay self-controlled, sober, but joyful too.
You might encourage them Look to your right and to your left. So which of the people here have got it figured out? Not a one. And the guy standing in front of you doesn't have figured out either. We need that encouragement from one another. A to be told when I'm living in darkness, but also B to be encouraged in the indicatives of grace.
John Bergman, thoughts on applications or takeaways for people?
Love that application you guys are talking about, encouraging one another in that way. One of the things we've done recently at our congregation is we have adopted some five core values, we call them, and they're scriptural. Half of them are in here, love and joy and things like that. But we are kind of saying we're encouraging one another to catch each other living out these core values. Today, I saw you show love when you, John gave an example for you, when you help that person or whatever, because by nature we also tend to be a judge ourselves and want to judge others and judge those around us and how the devil can work havoc in a congregation when that starts to happen. But instead, no, let us encourage one another, certainly applying law and gospel, but to say, wow, look at what God is doing through you. Again, not to accomplish, achieve something he hasn't given you already, but now you're living as the person he's made you to be. I saw that, and I encourage you in it. How wonderful to do that. Going back, John mentioned that courtroom picture. That was kind of neat. If you already knew what the judge was going to say, and I smiled because I do ministry in the Chicago area. And once upon a time, when Al Capone was coming to trial for tax evasion, everyone was confused because the first days of the trial, he was just smiling and smirking like he was about to go play golf. Like he was just so relaxed. And while he had made plans to pay off, like the judge and the jury, and long story short, the jury got flipped and that whole plan went askew, and he eventually went to prison, but he thought he already knew the verdict. In a way, for us, the judge has been paid off. Jesus paid by redeemed us with his blood. It's done. We know what the verdict is. It's being given to us right now. And so the last day, judgment day, isn't this wishing, guessing, hoping that we might get through this somehow. No, it's the proclamation of what Jesus has already done for us. So that's just awesome. But yeah, more application, encourage one another and put on that armor. You know, we're not victims, and I'm preaching to myself here too, but we feel like victims so much. We're the minority, we're victims, but we have real armor to put on, really given to us by God. This isn't just some self-help thing of buck yourself up, try to find hope somewhere in yourself. Or no, this is hope given to us from the outside that doesn't come from me and my circumstances and my feelings. This armor that he gives us is not produced by us. It's by him and from him. And what a beautiful thing. And maybe just one more illustration, this idea of looking forward to something good that's coming. If he's coming back again, we can encourage one another because our problems will come to an end and Jesus will be with us. And I think of when my kids were young and the grandparents were coming to visit us out in Virginia from Wisconsin, and the kids knew they were coming. And the week before Grandma and Grandpa showed up, we could get the kids to do just about any chore we ever wanted to. Now, we didn't abuse this, I hope, too much, but clean your room. I don't want Grandma and Grandpa are coming. Okay. Do your homework. I don't want Grandma and Grandpa. Okay. Because they knew when Grandma and Grandpa came, they were going to just spoil them rotten with stuff that mom and dad wouldn't let them eat and take them out to do fun stuff and all this. So if Grandma and Grandpa were coming, it helped them day by day to suffer through whatever they had to, because something better was coming. Someone better was coming who loved them. And how much more, of course, if Jesus is with us now, but if he's also coming back again to take us to be with him forever, well, we can encourage one another because no matter how bad it gets right now, someone better is coming. Jesus is coming to be with us.
Yeah, thank you. Well, bringing things together, any ideas for themes or suggestions for preachers along those lines, even if they're not in polished form yet, John Kilpeen?
Yeah, maybe just a note if you've been following along in these podcasts. We had a couple of weeks with John, and now we're back to Paul. So our Western mind kind of breathes and goes, ha. Paul, outline theme parts. Don't make Paul overly complicated. It's a pretty simple, logical outline, but very pastoral, right? He's not just thinking I'm trying to make a case. This is not Romans or Galatians. He's got pastoral concerns and just follow the logic. You already know about the day. The unbelieving world will be caught unprepared, but you're different. Therefore, live differently, because God has acted differently toward you, and therefore encourage one another. So that it's pretty. Just follow Paul's logic. So I had one. You are not in the darkness. As a theme, parts God has brought you into the light. Therefore, live as children of the light. There's a bit of hard to get away from. This is who you are. Part one. This therefore live. Part two. That falls there naturally. But I'm not a real fan of negative themes. So if you want to change, you are not in darkness to you are in the light, that would make that then a more positive one. Live as children of the day. Again, remember who you are. Indicative, live like who you are. The imperatives. If I wanted to, if I've been saying the climax kind of comes out in verse 11, Paul's kind of building toward this, then maybe encourage one another. Maybe a different approach than this has been taken with this text. Maybe that's encourage one another. It's kind of been falling off the wayside, or maybe it was the conclusion, but maybe drive it up to the theme. Encourage one another. Know the future. Use the present as maybe some parts. And then I just had, here's one final suggestion that fits the series a little bit more. The beginning of the end is closer than you think. Part one, the day comes unexpectedly. Part two, therefore, be ready today. Would it attach a little bit more to the theme of the series?
Sure. All good suggestions. John Bergman, anything further by way of theme ideas?
Yeah, I don't have too much to add to that. I think John covered it well. Just who you are changes how you live, and I think John kind of said that too. But you could do something like you were in darkness, you are in light, so live, etc. As children of the light, encourage one another, bring in those application themes. But who you are changes how you live. Or if you did want to do one that wasn't so theme in parts, but just had a statement theme that kind of maybe grabbed attention, it could be something like the best news about Judgment Day. Or great news about Judgment Day. I liked how John earlier said we hear the news a lot. We compare what news do we hear on TV with what news does God give us? But usually when you hear about the last day or Judgment Day, it sounds like bad news. But we, of course, know it's good news. It's great news. And so here's some great news about it. Then you could walk through the text and explain the points you want to bring out through that and why each one of them are good news. Even the fact that we ourselves can't get ourselves ready for this day on our own. We can give that up and find all of that in Him. But there's a lot of great news about Judgment Day today. So I've got some wonderful updates for you. Let's tune in and hear what God has to say.
Yeah, I had themes that were very similar to what you guys have already mentioned. This one breaks some rules that are in our textbook, but let's encourage each other to remember. And then I've got four things: what will happen, who we are, how to act, where we're headed. Trying to just pick up on each section of the
Yeah,
text.
I like. I really think there's something worth the preacher thinking about. Let's don't treat verse 11 as just a dribbled off ending, where Paul says, "Oh, and by the way, encourage one another," but drive that forward. I think that's worth doing.
And the other another time I preached on this text, the John Calpine, you mentioned it. It's a negative theme, but I think it fits. Yeah, we're not in the dark. And then you used as just an opening illustration. It's no fun to be in the dark, meaning to be have information withheld that you really need to know, and you're shocked by it when you find it out. But in a sense, more than one sense, we're not in the dark about the last judgment or what's going to happen in the future. So we're not in the dark. We know he will come. We know how to live, and we know we will live. Were kind of my basic movements in the sermon. So yeah, just some ideas.
There
Anything
was
further?
I was gonna say there was a moment in my ministry where my parts always seemed to be short questions. So I had one from a long time ago. Be ready for the end to come, and it was when, why, and how, which was always really easy to remember. I think maybe that's partly The young preacher was like, I got to get this memorized. Three quick questions is pretty easy to memorize, and I know where each one's going. But that was maybe something a little bit more simple. You don't want to do that too often. Every sermon being, what, why, how, when, but that was
Can
a
work.
simple way to approach it.
Can work, and it's maybe a little more didactic, but yeah, I find for when you've got an epistle text with just a lot of stuff in it, just to help walk through it, and you have those little questions as hooks for the different sections, right? Good. Well, anything further we haven't had a chance to mention? If
Well, I think
not,
you just mentioned at the beginning, so this just falls into the rotation of a proper. So we've eliminated last judgment, but this kind of
kind of it,
fits that. It kind of fits that, right? So if you're kind of used to that 93 rhythm, you haven't necessarily lost that rhythm, though you may not call it that per se. So you still end up with some of that same end times rhythm, which I would have to say is something I think folks appreciated, even though it was a Wells invention, and still like that a little bit of that end times rhythm.
Yeah,
Yeah,
and
and
in
I
fact,
think
I've heard a lot about Lutheran moments recently and things like that. And I think this is a Lutheran moment where we can talk about Last Judgment and end times, just so gospel centered. There's so many others out there who are so confused and so dejected almost talking about the end times. It's almost like they're living in like a darkness, to use that term, is overshadowing their theology and ideas on this. And we can bring the light of this. So what a beautiful thing that is. Sorry, Jeff.
I was just going to say that this was the appointed reading for Last Judgment Sunday in the 93 hymnal and lectionary. So yeah, it fits well with that. But it is right. I think it is just a great opportunity to address that with the gospel in mind. And this text is so rich in it as we look ahead, beginning of the end. But that is something to rejoice about and live in light of. Well, God bless you, preachers, as you proclaim that gospel in light of our Lord's coming.